Our scripture passage this morning is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. I'm reading from the New International Version, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. The word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, we ask for your direction as we look into your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us as we need to learn how to make that transition from 2,000 years ago and the generation of Peter and into our generation. And may you help us by your Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. So when we left off last week in chapter 4, the people were challenged in their situation of suffering to commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So how do people who are suffering for their faith commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good? That's what Peter picks up here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter has said that earlier in chapter 4, judgment or purification, the act of turning someone from a sinner into a saint, which is all part of what could be classified as judgment. Peter has said that judgment begins with God's household. He also said that it is hard for the righteous to be saved. When the righteous are being judged and purified, re-equipped, they are to commit themselves to their faithful Creator and do good. But we all know that such a challenge is easier said than done. When we find it hard to commit to God, and when we find it hard to continue to do good, what is Peter's recommendation? When we find it hard to live in a world that does not love Jesus, when we are suffering for doing God's will and nobody seems to be listening to our cries, where do we find help? Now, this is what Peter says. Peter says we should turn to the church. And what about the church may help those who are suffering? So that's what he begins with in chapter 5, verse 1. The NIV doesn't translate the first word that appears in the Greek, but the word is therefore. Because of this important question, because you're supposed to be committing yourself to a faithful God and because you're supposed to continue to do good, I am addressing this subject, he's saying. Therefore, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Peter says the elders of the church should be helpful. Verse 1 tells us why we should look to the elders. What is it about spiritual leaders that should bolster our confidence in their counsel? The context of 1 Peter would tell us that the job of these elders in a world that does not love Jesus is to encourage the believers to commit themselves to the faithful Creator and to continue to do good. It is to encourage them to build up their faith and strive towards godliness. Peter considered himself an elder and hinted that spiritual leaders should aspire to become what he had become. So what were the qualities that made Peter a spiritual leader that suffering believers would listen to? Well, in verse 1, I think Peter focuses on three traits. Trait number 1, he was saying this, to you elders that are out there, to you spiritual leaders that are out there, he was saying, in my estimation, one of the traits why people should listen is because Peter was experienced. His experience was life-tested. The term elder suggested that such a person had experience and maturity, but basically it was meaning even more than that, someone whom the community trusted and was reputed for the ability to listen and to lead. Normally, this would be the trait of those who are older, but primarily the reference is not an indication of age, but of learning and maturity. Peter himself could have been old and bitter. Things certainly did not go his way in his younger years, but his life experiences and his sufferings, both his deserved suffering, because he did have deserved suffering, and his unjust suffering, shaped him to be an elder, one whose counsel was welcome and helpful. Peter made a lot of mistakes, but mistakes and sin do not always disqualify a person from being a spiritual leader. It is not the refusal to learn from those mistakes. It is the refusal to learn from those mistakes and make the changes that would please God. That's why Peter's life would be so helpful to those that were suffering for doing good. God sends those who have such a reputation to care for his flock. Also, the second thing I notice that Peter talks about in spiritual leadership is the spiritual leader is cross-focused. His focus is on the cross. It's one of the things he says as he's speaking to his fellow spiritual leaders. What does that mean to be cross-focused? Spiritual leaders who benefit those who suffer are those who have observed with deep interest and deep reverence the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Peter would say that he was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter actually saw the ridicule and mockery and the cursing of Christ. He saw them when they were questioning and doubting Christ. He saw the unbelief and the rejection of Christ. He saw the denial and the rebellion against the claims that Christ made. Peter saw the accusations and the charges against Christ. He saw Christ suffer before God as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He saw the beatings and abuse that Christ bore in his trials. He saw the death of Christ upon the cross. Peter knew the sufferings of Jesus were real. The difference is we live 2,000 years later. We have never seen the sufferings of Christ in the same way Peter did. But that is where the Word of God is so instructive. Through the Word of God and through the eyes of the apostles, we too see the sufferings of Christ, and we see the value and the victory that those sufferings accomplish. So the kind of person today who imitates Peter is the kind of person who highly esteems God's Word, and by means of the stories of Christ's sufferings, is able to gain the courage of God that Jesus possessed and pass it on to those who suffer. There was no more faithful, no one more faithful to God than Jesus. No one suffered more for doing God's will. Yet Jesus never abandoned his commitment to God. What am I trying to say here? There's a whole lot of counsel today that helps us overcome suffering. We need to listen to it, and we need to use what is helpful to relieve our pain. But at the same time, we need to recognize that there is a kind of encouragement and strength that comes from understanding the sufferings of Christ, a remedy that eases pain and bestows a hope, equipping us to ride out the suffering. Never throw away the teachings and example of Christ as a means of experiencing relief from your suffering. I know people, perhaps you do too, who have walked away from their spiritual roots because they turned away from Christ and relied upon other formulas to cope with life. Any formula that requires abandoning Christ is sure to multiply one's disappointment and increase guilt and shame and emptiness. And that leads us to the third trait of the spiritual leader. Trait number three, kingdom conscious. It says there in the last part of verse 1, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. A spiritual leader who can be trusted to lend encouragement to those who suffer for doing the will of God is one who is conscious about the kingdom of God and the believer's eternal destiny. The kind of spiritual leader the suffering Christian needs is one who is looking forward to sharing in the glory to be revealed in Christ. The sufferings of Christ and the promises he makes from that suffering alone provide grace, love, peace, and joy. And when all is said and done, a quality of life that is eternal and free of suffering. That's the end deal. And so that is God's ultimate promise. So a suffering believer should seek for a spiritual leader who is tested by experience, focused on the cross of Christ, and looking for the kingdom of God to come, which comes through Christ. Now, understanding the qualifications of spiritual leaders then, what is their responsibility to those who are struggling with being faithful to God and trying to do good? Verse 2 suggests this. He says to those who are the spiritual leaders, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Verse 2 says that they are to lead those who are suffering for doing the will of God like shepherds would lead a flock of sheep. So the follow-up question is, how does a shepherd lead God's flock? Verse 2, we continue in there. A shepherd that leads God's flock leads like God would lead a flock. So verse 2 goes on and says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. And then right at the end of that verse, it says, as God wants you to be. And that phrase, as God wants you to be, is a simple phrase in the original language. And it might go like this. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them like God. So in the Old Testament, God often speaks of his role as being a shepherd to his people. Peter focuses on how God leads his flock. There are three attitudes that indicate that a shepherd is shepherding sheep like God. Attitude number one, an attitude towards work. Verse 2, not because you must, but because you are willing. God seeks his sheep. He's not forced to go looking after them. He seeks their well-being voluntarily. He is constrained within himself to care for them. It is not a must situation. It is a I want to situation. There is a tendency to lead by default. There is simply no one else to do it. Therefore, it is done with a bitter and unwilling spirit. And the spirit that honors God is a voluntary spirit. A person should sense an inner compulsion brought about by the Spirit of God. It should not be a conceited eagerness to occupy an influential position. It should flow from a heartfelt compassion for the needs of the panicking sheep who are ready to flee from the protection of the flock. When God saw us wandering and scattered, he willingly came after us. This is what we call grace. It represents the unmerited favor of God toward those who are running away from him. There's a second attitude that talks about shepherding like God, an attitude towards compensation. Second part of verse 2, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. God serves his sheep. God does not seek out his sheep because they are able to contribute something to him. He does not go after them for some kind of gain that will serve him. He goes after them for their own good. There's a misconception about God that prevails in the world, and it's this, that God wants your money. The only reason that church wants you to attend is to get access to your wallet. And to support their theories, there are all kinds of case studies the disgruntled can point to. But you cannot, at least by means of Scripture, you cannot point out that about God. God is not out to gain anything. He is out to give away. The word translated dishonest gain has quite a history. William Barclay says it describes the man who never sets enough food before his guests and who gives himself a double portion when he is setting the table. He never has enough money to pay the fare and always borrows from those who are nearby. He's the kind of man who would count the carrot sticks left on the tray just in case one disappears as the servant takes it back to the kitchen. Rather than give a wedding present, he will go away from home when a wedding is in the offing so he doesn't have to give a gift. That's the kind of word that dishonest gain is talking about. The key component of this word eagerly is the readiness to give rather than to receive, a proneness to serve rather than to withhold or to take. And this we would call generosity, the very opposite of gain. Spiritual leaders should be like God in a third way as well. That attitude is in verse 3, an attitude towards authority, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. God leads by example. God shows his sheep how to suffer and how to endure and how to succeed. He does not lord it over those who follow him. He does not try to control them. Rather, he joins with them in their suffering, in their endurance, and in their victory. There is a tendency, especially I think in churches, to play God or to be God in the outworking of the leadership role. There is the temptation to browbeat people into conformity and to coerce them into submission. And Peter resists such an attitude. Playing God or imposing rigid rules do not serve the congregation's needs. The congregation needs to learn how to let God reign in their lives. What they need is a model, not a manipulator. God made himself the pattern to emulate. So if you're looking for a spiritual leader who shepherds God's flocks like God, check out his or her attitude toward work, toward compensation, toward authority. Those who are leaders in the church should seek to feed, lead, guide, and protect the church like God. And they should not feel coerced into it. They should not be callous towards what they're doing or controlling about it. They should be like God, gracious, generous, exemplary. And what will happen if you are a spiritual leader like Peter has described? What can you expect if you follow a spiritual leader who has life experience, who is Christ-focused and is kingdom-conscious, and who shepherds God's flock like God? Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. That's a promise. That is assurance. And that is a reward. If anything should help us to endure suffering in the will of God and continue in the church, even though it creates suffering for us, the promise of being the recipient of the chief shepherd's reward should help us to endure anything that life throws our way. Do you need help to commit to the faithful Creator? Do you need encouragement to do good? Like Peter's readers, people in the church are in pain today as well. It's a different kind of pain. It's not the pain of persecution necessarily exactly like Peter's readers. Yet it is a similar kind of suffering, a suffering of trying to persevere in faithfulness and obedience to God. You can tell this is a problem in our generation because the numbers of church-going people continues to decline year after year. They leave the church, and at least they feel they can't do what God wants them to do through the church. Others suffer when they stay in the church. Indeed, some suffer because they are finding it hard to encounter a church and the kind of spiritual leadership that will encourage them to be faithful to the Creator. I'm sure it's tempting for some to simply say, I quit. And then they look around and they see others who have quit and they don't seem to be any worse off because of it. So the question I want to ask then is, how can our church help them? Peter taught that help from the church starts with spiritual leaders. That puts responsibility on myself and on Pastor Chris. But we are not the only spiritual leaders in this church. That puts responsibility on our general board, who are also spiritual leaders over the ministry functions in the church. That puts responsibility on the deacons and on the executive board. That places an obligation on teachers who are teaching all ages and all age groups. That even places a responsibility mantle upon those who are without official office but are organically recognized as spiritual leaders. And what is our calling as spiritual leaders? How can we help? Is it not to be like God in the oversight of his flock, quick to volunteer, eager to serve, and ready to work alongside others for their spiritual steadfastness? And what is it that will equip those who are burned out and spiritually drained? What is it that will help them to continue to be faithful to God and to do good? From this limited passage, and of course the New Testament addresses it in a greater way, is it not the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, the kingdom he is establishing, and the rewards he is getting ready to bestow? Some churches have motivated their people with programs, performances, and personalities. But Peter says, lead them to Christ and feed them his promises. Only when Jesus is the focus of our life and our love will the church have the kind of staying power that will overcome the suffering that tries to sever the relationship between believers and Jesus. So let us, as a church, focus on Jesus. Train ourselves to be God-like, like Jesus, and persevere until Jesus comes and gathers us to himself. As for those who have left church, when you meet them and talk to them, tell them this: look to Christ. Of all the shepherds that God recruits to serve the church, the only perfect one who wasn't recruited, but anyhow, the only perfect one is Jesus. He is the chief shepherd. He is the perfect representation of our Creator God, and he is the only one who has been faithful and done good in all things. And the New Testament tells us that he is not only the chief shepherd, as Peter says here, but it says he is the good shepherd in John 10, and in fact, he is the great shepherd in Hebrews chapter 13, and he is the only shepherd, Peter said earlier in this letter, truly capable of overseeing the journey of our souls back to God. Have you placed your faith in him? If you have not, I can see that the church and spiritual leadership seems like a hard thing to be part of. But if you have placed your faith in him, I want to just simply say this. You can study the scripture, but it says when we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, the church is his building, his body, his bride, and his family. You would think based on that, you might try to love the church because of your love for Christ. Let us try to stick with the church and find a way to persevere until Jesus makes all the preparations for the day the church will join him forever in his eternal dwelling. But those of us who would be considered spiritual leaders, let us lead with the qualifications that Peter places, and let us do so with an attitude, a God-like attitude, willing, a God-like attitude that goes out there and gives. And may we just find ourselves serving his body, his church, his bride, until he comes. Father, we ask that you would lead us and guide us in this challenge. Help us to find new ways to do it, but still maintaining those qualities, those attitudes that your servant Peter had and our chief shepherd has. Keep shaping us and forming us. It can't be an easy task for you, and it certainly sometimes hurts us. But make us committed to being faithful to you as our Creator, and help us to continue to do good. All for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.